you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, reading verses 1 to 3. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 3. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And our subject this morning is learning from little children. Learning from little children, because this is what our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ wants us to do. Learn from this child that he set in the midst of the disciples. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to consider. Well, these words that the Lord mentions in verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, well, they come as the answer to a question. The disciples have given him a question, and this has prompted the Lord's response. Mysterious response in many ways, but the question from the disciples, well, we see it in verse 1. What is the question? The disciples came unto Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is the question they put to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, when they mention the kingdom of heaven, it's quite clear throughout the gospel accounts, particularly, that the disciples had a slightly different idea of what the kingdom of heaven was. A different idea to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, they knew that he was the Messiah, the one of whom the prophets spake, the one who would be the king of the Jews. But the Jews, the common expectation of the Jews at the time, was that when Messiah came, he would establish an earthly kingdom, a kingdom on earth, that he would lead the Jewish nation out from the oppression of the Romans, the Jewish nation with Christ as their king. They would overcome the Romans. They would be the foremost nation in the earth. Well, of course, with Christ as their king, this man sent from God, who can stop them? The Jews would overcome all their enemies, and they would be the foremost nation. There would be glory on earth for the Jews, for Christ, and for all those who follow him, and particularly for the disciples. And that is what they had in mind when they ask who will be the greatest. They're thinking predominantly about earthly blessings. They're thinking, well, who will have the greatest ranking in this new kingdom, the highest office? Who will be given command of the greatest armies when the Jewish nation becomes the foremost nation? Who will be in charge of all the armies? Who will have access to the most land? Earthly blessings. And well, what is the Lord's response to all this? Very mysterious, very strange. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what an answer to this question. Doesn't seem to really answer it, does it? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But the Lord says something very important here. Except you be converted. Except you change your mind about something. You change your thinking about something in a very real way. And this is what the Lord was trying to put across to the disciples. You have to change your mind about what the kingdom of heaven is. The Lord Jesus Christ had not come to set up a kingdom on earth. That was not the reason he came. Not an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom that he would set up. A spiritual kingdom. Christ had come to lead his people not out of the oppression of the Romans, but out of the oppression and tyranny of sin. That is what he had come to do. A spiritual victory would be accomplished through Christ and through his first coming. Victory over sin, peace with God, eternal life, spiritual riches, spiritual victories. You have to be converted, disciples. You have to change your mind. It's not earthly blessings. That's not the reason I've come. It's spiritual blessings. That is why I am here. That is what I have come to do. And well, we all need to take note of this, because I'm aware, and I'm sure many of you are, that in churches nowadays, and amongst many Christians, Christians believe that if you're a Christian, all it means is that you just receive earthly blessings. Oh, I'm a Christian. So what that means is that God will give me the best job, and God will give me the best house, and God will give me the best salary, and God will give me many honors to my name, and I will achieve so much, and everybody will love me, and I'll have a very high status. That's what many people think being a Christian is. You become a Christian, God gives you glory on earth. You'll never want for anything. You'll be glorious on this earth. But if you think like that, well, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, because being a Christian is about spiritual things, spiritual life, about knowing God, about glorifying God, not glorifying yourself, glorifying God, knowing him, obeying him, serving him, and understanding all that he has done for us on the cross at Calvary, those spiritual riches. So I hope there's nobody here who has the wrong idea. And if you do, well, you have to be converted. You have to change your idea of what it is to be a Christian. Unless, well, if you do not, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But well, it's more than just being converted here. Except ye be converted, and this is what we're going to focus on, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what on earth does this mean? Become as little children. He's saying this to the disciples, who are grown men, who are quite proud men and ambitious men. When the Lord brings a child into the middle of them, they must be thinking to themselves, what is this? What are we going to learn from a child? What can a child teach us? That's what they must be thinking. But then the Lord Jesus Christ explains a little further in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is what this child is going to teach them. Humility. To be humble. These disciples, with their pride and their earthly ambitions, well, the Lord Jesus Christ brings in a child with no pride, with no earthly ambitions or aspirations. This is who you have to learn from, you disciples. A little child with no pride. And this is what we have to focus on. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious thing this is to think of. And we could look at this in so many ways. But, well, there are three ways in which I would like to point out to us how we can humble ourselves as children, in order to draw near to God. Three ways in which children can teach us such glorious things about humility. And some of these things, by the way, before I begin, are things that you would never think were actually associated with being humble, but they actually really are. Well, the first thing that I would like to put forward to you is that little children, and I'm sure many of you have noticed this, little children, well, they're trusting. Generally speaking, they're trusting. In the life of a child, there are so many people that they trust. Parents, of course, relatives, uncles, aunties, school teachers, carers, and so forth. And generally speaking, children are very willing to put their trust into other people. They're not questioning, generally speaking. They're not skeptical. They're not doubting all the time. That's only when we get older. Then we become skeptical. Then we become doubting. And well, we can never draw near to God if that is our attitude. So many people, unbelievers, come into a church such as this, they're skeptical, they're doubting from the very start. They think to themselves, oh, anything that this preacher is going to say, I'm not going to trust it. Anything that anybody else says to me in this church, I'm not going to trust it. I'm going to doubt everything that they say. I'm no pushover. I'm going to be the one who can see through all these things. I'm not going to believe these things very easily. That's a very proud attitude. That's not a humble attitude. And you cannot draw near to God if you are like that. We need to trust like a little child. Be willing to trust. To trust in God. To trust in His Word. To know that the Word of God is true. God cannot lie. This is what the Bible teaches us. There is no lie in this Word of God, so you can actually trust it. It's not like word of men, the politicians, and all this that the society has to give us. That's all lies. Men can lie, but God cannot lie. You can actually trust this Word. And so this is how we have to approach. We trust the Lord God. We trust His promises. We trust that if we seek Him earnestly, we shall find Him, and He will bless us and give us eternal life, even beyond the grave. We trust. We don't come in and say, yeah, whatever. Oh, yeah, this is all blah, blah, blah. That's a very proud attitude. Now, I'm aware that sometimes, or perhaps most of the time, if not all of the time, we teach our children not to trust strangers. Don't trust strangers. And perhaps there's somebody here who has that attitude toward God. God is just a stranger to me. Why should I trust Him? I don't know anything about God. Well, dear friends, you might not know God yourself personally, but it's not correct to think that He is a stranger to you. Now, what am I saying? Does that even make sense? I don't know God, but He's not a stranger to me. Well, God, let me put it to you in this way. God knows you better than anybody else. He's not a stranger in that sense. You may not know Him, but don't you know that God knows you better than anybody? Think of the one closest to you in your life. Your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your child. God knows you better than that person. God knows all your thoughts. God knows all your history. God knows all your secrets. He knows you better than anybody else in this world. So He's not really a stranger. He knows you entirely. In fact, do you know that He was the first person who ever knew you? In fact, even before you knew yourself, God knew you. God knew you in the womb, in your mother's belly. God knows you. That's what the Bible says. even before your parents knew you, even before they had given you a name, God saw you in the womb and knew you there. God is, well, in a sense, in that sense, he's your first friend. He's your greatest friend. He's not a stranger to you. You can trust him. And these things, well, this is the first thing that we can learn from little children. Generally speaking, they're trusting. The second thing, children are willing to be led. They're willing to be led. They're willing to follow a leader. And well, those of you who are parents are very aware of this. Little children, particularly when they're very young, they love to follow their parents everywhere. If their father goes out gardening, well, the son or the daughter will want to go out and do the gardening with them. If the mother goes into the kitchen to do the cooking or the cleaning, the daughter or whoever else will want to go and help. They like to follow. They like to be led. They so often reach out for the hand of a parent because they know that they need that guidance. It's only when we get older that we start to rebel and we start to think, oh no, I don't need to follow anyone anymore. I don't need to follow my parents. I don't need their guidance. I know better than they do. I'm strong enough. I don't need to follow anybody. And I know where I'm going and what I'm doing. But that, well, dear friends, that is such a shame when that happens. That is the rebellion of man. We can never truly draw near to God if we are like this. And sadly, so many people are like this. Is that your attitude to God? You refuse to be led by him. You say to God, as it were, I can follow my own way. My own way is much better. I don't need to be led by God or anybody else. That is so sad. That is a proud attitude. That's not humble. That's not like a little child who needs the guidance of a parent. Well, if that is your attitude, well, let me tell you, you're in a lost estate. A child without his parent is lost. Well, so many of you have had this experience with your little children as parents. Perhaps you take them shopping and, well, you look away for a few moments. You look back and the child is gone. And there's a crowd of people everywhere. And you look and you look and you can't see the child. The child is lost. The child is not with the parent. And then after a while, perhaps 10, 20 minutes or even longer, God forbid, well then, God willing, somebody very kind will bring the child to you. What is the state of the child normally when the child is brought back after being lost? Normally, the child is crying. He's distressed. He's in despair, as it were, because he was lost. And you see, this is what happens when we turn away from God, when we refuse to be led from God. We run away into this world thinking everything will be wonderful. I don't need to be led. I don't need to follow everyone. But then soon comes sorrow. Then soon comes despair and pain in your life. And you start crying out. These things are what happens when we refuse to be led. But well, all these things we can learn. And one more thing I give to you. Children, well, they're so dependent. Little children are so dependent. And I'll be brief with this. Maybe when we were young, and I speak to all of us, there were times we can remember when we were sick as children, in our beds. And we were entirely dependent upon our parents. We couldn't help ourselves. We had to depend upon our parents to look after us, to treat us. We had to depend upon them to give us the correct medicine that we needed to heal us and to restore us. We had to depend entirely upon them. We did not know how to heal ourselves. We had to trust. We were sick and we needed their help. Well, dear friends, let me apply it to you in this way. We are all sick. Each and every one of us, the whole of the human race, we are born with a sickness. It's not an earthly sickness. It's a spiritual sickness. This is the sickness of sin. We are all sinners. This is what the scriptures testify to. And this is a sickness that will lead to death, most surely. Spiritual death, eternal death. That is what the Bible teaches us. We are all sick, and if it is not treated, well, then there will be eternal spiritual death for us. And there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot treat ourselves. We cannot cure ourselves of that condition. We can't cure ourselves of sin. The Bible says we have to depend entirely upon another, upon God, upon our Father in heaven. Only He can heal us and cure us. Only He can apply the right medicine that will bring us back to full health and strength. And that is what happens when we come to God, when we acknowledge that we are sick, when we acknowledge that we can't help ourselves. I'm entirely dependent upon you, God, for help and for blessing and for salvation. Well, God heals us. God grants us that medicine. What is that medicine that He gives to us? Well, it's Christ. He applies Christ to our souls. Christ, what has He done? He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. He died in our place, instead of us, so that we may be forgiven all our sin, so that we may be washed of all our sin, so that we may be fully healed of our sin sickness. That's what Christ did. And when we come to God, pleading for salvation, pleading for healing, God applies Christ to our souls. There's one great hymn that says, when we come to Christ, we feel His blood applied. We know that He died for us. We know that we are saved. But we exercise faith and we depend upon Him entirely, knowing that He died for us, knowing that with His stripes we are healed. Well, these are the ways we can learn from little children. This is so important to us. But as we draw to conclusion, I don't normally do this, but can I ask you just to turn to the next chapter, chapter 19 and verse 13. Because this will conclude our thinking very nicely. Chapter 19, just the next chapter, and verse 13. Because little children are mentioned here again. Verse 13, then were there brought unto Him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples didn't want to bring the children to Christ because they thought, oh, well, the Lord is too important for this. But Jesus said in verse 14, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what tremendous words. Forbid not little children to come to Christ. Many of you, if not all of you, will know that we have a Sunday school ministry in this church, one that is so vital, one that we pray so much for and put all our effort into. And it's because of verses such as this. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me. So important that we teach children about Christ. But look at those final words. for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What wonderful words. What do they mean? The kingdom of heaven, it's almost as though it belongs to little children. Is that what is meant here? Forbid not the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, there are so many ways we could interpret this, but the simplest way, and I think the best way, is just to conclude from these words that heaven is not a home or a place for the proud. It's an everlasting home for the humble, for those who are like little children, for those who in this life have trusted in God and have followed God and not gone their own way and have depended entirely upon God for salvation. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. When we get to heaven, there will only be such as these who have become as little children and yielded their lives to God. That, I think, is the best sense of these words. Sometimes we who are older, we who are adults, well, we remember how we were as children, and we miss those times. Because we remember that when we were children, well, they were the best years of our lives. When we become adults in our adult lives, well, we've become so bitter about so many things. We've become so cynical about so many things. We've made so many mistakes in our adult lives. We've got so many regrets, so many things to be ashamed about. We've done things in our adult lives that we never thought we would have done when we were children. So many things we've done as adults when we were children, we never thought we'd be like that. But that's what happened to us. And oh, we so often wish, I wish, sometimes I wish I could just go back to being a child and remain in that time and not worry about all those sins that I've committed as an adult. But don't you see, when the Lord says this, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, he's saying that when you go to heaven, it will be like that. All your sins as an adult, well, throughout your whole life, will be forgiven and forgotten. They'll all be gone. And we will be pure. We will be as we were, like children, but even greater, even purer. No sin at all. That will be our lot forever and ever in heaven. What a tremendous prospect that is for us. Is that your prospect? Is that your future? You will be going to that wonderful place where sin will be mentioned no more, and you will be pure and clean, trusting in God, loving God and following Him throughout all eternity. You must come to Christ. Lay aside all your pride, all the reasons you cannot come, and let the Lord lead you to eternal salvation. Well, let us pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy Word, even that teaching that comes from the most unlikeliest of sources, from that little child, O Lord, that teaches us humility and teaches us that the only way to God is to humble ourselves, to trust in Thee and to follow Thee, and to depend upon Thee entirely for salvation. May we all, each one, feel the blood of Christ applied in our lives. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.